stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the waves fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warmth truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Last Sunday morning, Joe and I introduced the importance of developing a balanced life, as Joe talked about earlier this morning. God has created us to have mental, physical, spiritual, social, and emotional aspects to our lives. If we work in hand with God to grow in each of these aspects, then we will have the balanced life, the well-balanced life that God has created us to have. The spiritual aspect, though, of those five is the only one that lasts forever. So that aspect, the spiritual aspect of our lives, must be the center of our concerns. Not just on Sunday, not just when we happen to think about it, but the very center of everything that goes on in our lives. The spiritual aspect has three dimensions: the upward relationship, which is to God; the inward dimension, which is growth in godly thinking and character; and the outward, which is service to God and humans. The upward dimension shapes our inward and our outward dimensions. It all begins in our relationship with God, a focus intentionally and constantly on God, developing that relationship as thoroughly as we possibly can as human beings. So the development of our upward relationship must be the priority of our lives. Becoming a Christian and reading the Word of God, studying it, attending worship services and Bible classes, and praying, all of those things will grow our relationship with God. But those things must reflect our hearts and our minds to develop the upward dimension. It must require both aspects, our hearts and our minds. One example of this is King David of ancient Israel. We know from reading about King David, and we know by reading King David's own writings in the Psalms, that this was a man who was devoted to God in his heart. But he was distracted in his mind. His heart praised and trusted God. We know that. There's no question about that. But his mind was taken up with concerns about attacks by his enemies, both outside of Israel and inside his own court. It was taken up with concerns about political alliances. It was distracted with conflicts among his children. And it was distracted with ungodly temptations, which became his downfall. As a result, David's children hated and killed each other. Can you imagine that? I mean, isn't that just beyond imagination? Can you possibly imagine your children hating each other and killing each other? Not only that, but they had no connection to God that we can discern when we read about them. David lost the respect of his children, but he also lost the respect of his nation as their leader. He had a man killed to cover adultery with the man's wife. The child of his adultery died as punishment for his sins. And above all, King David failed to reflect God in his life. All of that devotion that he had to God in his heart did not play out in his mind, in his life. Although he had set his heart on God, he had not set his mind on God. Those are two very distinct things. Another example of this is King David's son, King Solomon. He seemed to be devoted to God in his heart as he spoke eloquently to God in prayers that are recorded in God's word. But his life showed that his mind was devoted to himself. In Ecclesiastes, he wrote about his devotion to find pleasure in wisdom, in building great projects, in abundant agriculture, in owning slaves and herds and flocks, in amassing silver and gold, and in acquiring singers and a massive harem. It seems that only near the end of his life did King Solomon realize that all of this work was meaningless. It had no lasting value. He came to the conclusion that all of it, all of his seeking of pleasure and fulfillment in other places, was only vanity. God was not found in any of it. And as a result of that, he did not model devotion to God to his sons or to his nation. The son who followed him as king of Israel acted in such ungodliness that he soon lost most of the nation of Israel. Solomon, in the end, failed himself, his children, his nation, and his God. His heart seemed devoted, but his mind was not. And you and I struggle with these same things as David and Solomon did. We want to set our hearts and our minds on things above, on the things of God, on God himself. But we live on earth, and the reality is that you and I are distracted by the temptations that are all around us. We're distracted by the needs that we have, the very real needs that we have, of taking care of ourselves and our loved ones. We've got to have jobs. We've got to make money. We've got to pay for housing and food and clothing, and on it seems to go. Even working full-time in ministry, in giving ourselves in terms of our lives to God, we can set our hearts on things above, but not so much our minds. The first congregation I worked for full-time, I worked 80 hours per week the first year. I enlarged my area of ministry. I increased the attendance. But in doing so, I came down with exhaustion twice during that year. I lost my temper and exploded in a loud rage in front of the entire congregation. I ignored my family to do my work for the church. I told myself that I had set my heart on things above, and that was my justification for all of that. At the end of that year, the elders told me that despite what I had done, despite what I had accomplished, I had not done what they had hired me to do. I could not see that at that time, and so their review of me devastated me. I soon left for another congregation in another ministry. I was discouraged with the eldership that I had left. I was discouraged with myself, and I was discouraged with my work in ministry. After all, hadn't I given myself wholly above and beyond what was called of me? In time, I realized that those elders were right. I had approached my work for that congregation in the wrong way. I was spiritually out of balance. I had neglected my family, and I had neglected time with God. I had failed my family in the process. I'd failed the congregation. I'd failed the community that I was trying to minister to. I'd failed myself, and I'd failed God. I had not set my mind on things above. You can do it in any line of work, any profession. You can do it with a hobby. It can seem like there's so much value there. There's so much to give that you need to give, so much to do. And things get out of balance. And even as a Christian, you want to believe within yourself that your heart and your mind are set truly on God and His things and His hopes and His values. And yet you know within yourself that you are running so fast and so strong and putting so much effort into all of it that you're doing that God has been left out. Even if you tell yourself that I'm doing this for God, like I did, you reach a point because you're giving so much to whatever it is that if you're not getting a real strong sense of fulfillment from it, it seems then that nobody appreciates you for all that you're doing. And then you begin to resent what you're doing. And then you start pulling away from people. And little by little, even though you don't realize it, you've pulled away from God. And the reason for all of that is that God and seeking that upward dimension of a relationship with God that is ever deeper, broader, and stronger has been left out of your life. Oh, sure, once in a while, you'll have an earnest prayer. Once in a while, you'll have a Bible study that really convicts you. But that's the problem. It's once in a while. It's not the center of your life. It isn't putting God first. I remember a story about a missionary who was working in a far land. And one morning, he got up and he said, I have so much to do today that I must spend 4 hours in prayer. Now, that's not the way we think, is it? We think I've got so much to do today, I can't spare time for prayer. I got to get on with my work. But in 20 years in the missionary field, he established 25 congregations and 4 orphanages because he spent so much time talking to God about it. And God rewarded him. It wasn't all about him, it was all about God. And any amount of work that he might have done with the greatest of intentions wasn't going to get accomplished if God wasn't at the center and at the beginning and realizing that it all depended upon God. In contrast to these failures that David had and Solomon had and often that you and I have, the Bible tells of a man who successfully set his heart and his mind on things above. His name was Daniel. He worked very effectively for a series of kings, and he was promoted for his work. But daily time nurturing the upward dimension of his life took precedence over all things, even when he came under pressure and persecution. And the result was that Daniel grew deeper in his relationship to God, and he was blessed. And God was glorified through him. Jesus' follower Paul impressed this as a priority for Christians in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And there he says, "Since then," speaking to Christians, "you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul gives this brief version, a full treatment in Romans in chapter 6. He talks about the idea that when we're baptized, we die to a life of doing our will. We die not only to the sins that we had, but to the life of sin that we lived, that was all about us. When we are baptized, we're united with Christ, and now we look solely to do his will. It's no longer all about us. Our submission to Christ as Lord and Savior shapes then our entire new life in him. And if we think about it any other way, we don't understand what it's about. What we must understand is that our new life is all about him and developing evermore that relationship with our Lord and Savior. Paul wrote of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When Paul writes there in Romans 6 about this entirely new life, he talks about no longer being a slave to sin, but being a slave to righteousness. That's an entirely new life. That's a life that is lived after the fashion, the model of Christ. That's when Christ is living in us and taking possession of us and growing us to be connected with him. So the things above, the character, the values, the concerns, the goals, the joys, the purposes, and the achievements that God has shown us in Christ, all of that eclipse in our heart and our minds all of the things on earth. All of the things that seem to take greater purpose and greater place than do the things of God, because they're right here, they're right in front of us, they're visible, they're tangible oftentimes, and they're things that we can find some kind of temporary fulfillment in. Jesus spoke to setting our hearts and minds on things above in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, where he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." By saying that, Jesus really is positing a question to you and I about where our hearts are in terms of values, treasures. And with it, we have to question where our minds are. Are our hearts and minds in the same place? Or are we somehow divided, with our hearts ideally wrapped up in God, but our minds wrapped up in other things? And sometimes even those other things are the work of God, but we get the cart before the horse. God has to be right at the forefront and the direction, the constant guide of everything that we're doing for Him. To set our hearts on things above is emotionally desiring God's eternal kingdom and what it offers as infinitely more valuable than anything that is offered to us temporarily on this earth. None of this goes with us. It requires faith in God's promises. It requires discernment about what we desire in heaven versus what we desire on earth. And it requires an earnest desire for fellowship with God forever. It's centering our interests on Christ's interests. It's centering our ambition on imitating Him. It's placing all of our earthly allegiances far below Him. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If that is what you and I are doing, then we are indeed setting our hearts and minds on things above, because we're setting them on the One who is above. But Jesus also said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I can well imagine that Jesus could have added some things to that, don't you? Anyone who loves his position in life more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves the power he has or the possessions he has more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves what he does and gets greater fulfillment out of that than he loves me is not worthy of me. I wonder if that falls under that principle that Jesus is putting forth there. To set our minds on things above is thinking more about the things of God's eternal kingdom so that earthly things have less room in our minds and less time in our thoughts. One of the things I've learned in life, as I'm sure all of you have, is that whatever we expose our minds to is there for a very long time. And the more we expose our minds to certain things, the more indelibly etched they are in our minds. There are things that we should not expose ourselves to if we can possibly avoid it. If there are things that we can avoid that we know would be harmful to our minds, that would take room in our minds, that would displace something of God, we need to avoid those things. And we need to do all that we can with God as our helper to rid our minds of certain things so that they're no longer taking up space and thought, so that we can have more and more time and space to think about God and to think about all that is involved with God and being related to God. That's why Jesus said, "Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first His kingdom. One motive for setting our hearts and minds on things above is our very union with Christ. As His heart and mind are set on things above, then necessarily ours must be too. Another motive is our hope of our future with Christ in glory. If that's really what we seek, if that's really where our hope is, if that really is the dream that we have of enjoying with God eternally, then we need to start giving more of our heart and our mind every day to the things above. Because you know what? If we don't, very likely we're not going to enjoy or reach or experience a hope in glory with God someday. Are you intentionally developing the upward dimension of your life, your relationship with God? It's not a natural thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do until you come face to face with the fact that your assumptions about your relationship with God are just that. They're assumptions. They're not realities. Developing a strong, fulfilling relationship with God is a product of daily effort. And it will begin to develop a habit within you that you will not want to get away from at all. You'll want more and more and more. If I can call it this and it not be a travesty, developing a greater relationship with God will feed on itself in such a way that it will become the best addiction you've ever considered. And what better thing to be addicted to than being like God, having the character of God, reflecting God in your life in every way.